A bag of Tostitos chips costs about $5 to $6, depending on where you look. $5 or $6. Compare that to this. In 2026, a Super Bowl commercial for 30 seconds cost $8 million. Now that's 30 seconds for $8 million. And that's actually up from $7 million because demand was so high. So let's think about that for a moment. If a company needs to make back $8 million to sell chips at $6 a bag, they would need to sell 1.3 million bags of chips just to break even. So that's a lot of chips. And yet in 2023, Tostitos sold almost 332 million bags of chips, or about $1.6 billion worth. So why would a company spend $8 million for 30 seconds? Because it works. McDonald's spends about $455 million a year on advertising, and that is a lot of Happy Meals. And in the United States alone, in 2025, it's estimated to be $4.5 billion in advertising. So $4.5 billion in this year alone, in this country alone. So let that sink in for a moment. No one spends that kind of money unless it produces results. So here's the truth that I want us to see this morning. There is a massive, intentional, coordinated effort to shape what we think, what we desire, what we think we need, and even how we see ourselves. And it works. It works on our habits. It works on our priorities. It works on our hearts. And so before we go any further this morning, I just like to make sure that we can agree on this truth, that we are constantly being influenced and that influence is incredibly effective. And we're not just being influenced as individuals, but we're also being influenced as a group and shaped as a group. And over time, groups begin to share through this influence common desires, thoughts, and assumptions. And we often call this under one word, we call it culture. See, culture is the invisible framework that shapes how we think, what we value, and how we live. And the culture often begins to form us long before we realize it. And it's through a shared culture that individuals begin to be connected into a community. And it's at this point that the culture begins to reinforce what matters most, what values are celebrated, what ideas are promoted, what habits are encouraged, and what behaviors are normal. See, culture doesn't just reflect a group, it forms it. And this isn't new. This isn't accidental. It's not unique to our time. This happens in every society, in every civilization throughout human history. Whenever a group of human beings begin to work, play, and live together, culture is formed. And the culture that we live in, whether we realize it or not, is always shaping us. And we can see that here in the country that we live in. America was built on the promise of freedom and the idea that anyone, through hard work and determination, could carve out a life on their own. But over time, that promise slowly formed a culture of individualism. We celebrate the self-made person, the John Wayne, the Lone Ranger, the entrepreneur who did it their way. From an early age, we're taught to stand on our own 2 feet, to rely only on ourselves, and to measure success by personal achievement. Now, this way of thinking has deeply shaped our culture, and independence is praised, and needing help is often seen as a weakness. And even in our language, we say things like, my goals, my rights, my truth. And while this mindset has created some of the greatest innovation in human history, it often has also subtly enforced one thing, to rely only on ourselves and never depend on others. Yet beneath this fierce independence, there's a longing in our hearts that will not go away. deep within us, we have a desire to be known, to be seen, and to be loved. God himself placed this within the human heart. From the beginning, he declared, it is not good for man to be alone. We were created not just for freedom, but for relationships. So even in a culture that champions standing alone, our hearts quietly resist it. No amount of success or self-sufficiency can replace the connection that God has designed us for. The American story may elevate the individual, but God's story reminds us that we are formed for community, created to belong, to be known, and to walk together rather than alone. So why am I spending so much time talking about culture this morning? Because I believe if we don't get this right, if we don't understand this, if we don't see that the culture is constantly shaping us, especially the culture of individualism, that we are going to miss and not be able to fully grasp much of the New Testament. See, if you are new, as we look at the New Testament, no one apart from Jesus Christ himself influenced what it meant to follow Christ than the Apostle Paul. He is credited with writing 13 letters, or almost 25% of the New Testament. And the more time I spend reading Paul, the more clear it becomes that he understood that following Christ meant being shaped by a new culture, empowered by the Holy Spirit, the culture of the kingdom of God, and that transformation could only take place within the community of believers. But Paul did far more than just write letters. He was, without a doubt, without question, the greatest church planner in history. He poured his life, his time, his energy into forming communities of believers. Why? Because his desire was to see these communities not merely gather, but to be transformed, to live out a life in Christ rather than conform to the surrounding cultures of the day. And Paul wasn't just teaching theology. He was helping form a people live in Christ. So this phrase in Christ shows up again and again in Paul's writing. And for a long time, I just didn't understand, what does it mean? What does he mean when he says in Christ? What does that actually mean? Well, the more I read, the more I'm convinced that it's more than simply making a one-time decision to follow Jesus. It's more than just about salvation. It's asking this question, now that we have put our trust in Christ, do our values, do our habits, do our ideas, do our actions reflect Christ, or does it reflect the culture around us? And throughout his letters, Paul consistently compares and contrasts two ways of living, a life in Christ and a life in the flesh. And to live in the flesh is to live in a way that does not reflect the love and the values of Jesus. See, Paul was shaping a distinct way of life. Followers of Jesus, how they think and worship and love and live together in Christ. And Paul understood that following Christ was never meant to be a private or individual faith. It was meant to be lived out in community, a people shaped by Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at Paul's letters, we often can get bogged down in the theology. But this morning, I just want to take a big picture of what is Paul trying to accomplish within these letters. And if I were to sum up his 13 letters, I would say this. Paul proclaims that through Jesus Christ, God has created a new people, saved by grace, united in love, transformed by the Spirit, and sent out to live the gospel together as a witness to the world. See, in his letters, there is a pattern that you see developing. At the beginning of Paul's letter, he almost always begins with what I call the first part of the gospel. Man, he just gives praise and worship to God for the love of Jesus Christ, that God would offer his son down for us. And he takes the time to praise God for our salvation that we have in Christ and to remind believers of who they are in him. And the first part of Paul's letters are almost always start off with praise and worship. And then Paul usually takes a turn. He usually begins to speak to a specific group of people, a specific church, whether it's in Corinth or Rome or Philippi. And he begins to address issues that arise in the church that arise from cultural practices that are out of step with the way of Christ. And he doesn't do this to shame followers, believers, but to shepherd them, to teach them there is a new way to live. There is a new way in Christ that brings forth life and blessing, and the old way brings death and destruction. Now, we don't have time this morning to look at all 13 letters, so let's look at one letter in particular at the book of Ephesians, in particular chapter 2 and verse 1. And Paul says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath, but because of his great love, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace you have been saved." See, Paul begins this passage telling us something rather uncomfortable. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions." So if a good Southerner would translate this part, because Paul's talking to a group of people, in Greek, it's the "you" is plural. He is saying, "As for y'all." As for y'all, y'all were dead. He's not just talking to an individual. He's talking to a group of people. Y'all were dead because whatever culture you're in, whether it's Rome or Ephesus or Philippi, y'all were dead because you're following that culture. And now that you're in Christ, there's a new way to live. And there's only one way to live, and that's in Christ. And Paul doesn't say we were sick. He doesn't say we were confused or morally weak. He says we were dead. And dead people don't fix themselves. They don't try harder. They don't improve over time. Spiritually speaking, we had no ability to save ourselves. So here at this point, I want us to see this point. So before Christ, humanity and us as individuals, man, we followed the ways of this world, meaning the values, the priorities, the habits of our surrounding culture. We lived under the influence of the kingdom of the air. The kingdom of the air, and that's this spiritual influence, this opposition at work behind the scenes opposed to God. And oftentimes we can hear sayings like, "the air I breathe," or "it's the water I swim in." You know, sometimes we don't even realize that we're being affected. Oftentimes we don't realize we're being affected by just this kingdom of the air or this ruler kingdom of the air. It's just the natural air. And apart from Christ, he says every one of us was moving in the same direction, away from God. And the result is we were deserving wrath. Our nature was deserving wrath. I mean, we didn't just do sinful things. We were shaped by sin, at the core, by a culture that was opposed to Christ. But then, here's the good news, everything changes. He says, but, there's the hinge word. Because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy. See, this is the turning point of the story. This is, although we were dead, it says we were helpless, but God stepped in. He didn't step in because we cleaned ourselves up. He didn't step in because we asked nicely. He didn't step in because we deserved a second chance. It says here it was because of his great love and his mercy that he made us alive in Christ. See, that is the first part of the gospel. That's the good news, and that's why we could look up and praise God, and that's what Paul is doing here. He's reminding us of what God has done in Christ. He has made us alive. And here comes the second part. Now that we are alive in Christ, how should we now live? Paul describes living a life one of two ways. Either shaped by the world or shaped by Jesus. One way is formed by the things that pull our hearts away from God, and the other is formed by the life, the love, and the grace of Jesus Christ. So how do our lives become shaped by the life and the love and the grace of Christ? Well, Paul's answer, I would suggest, is clear. that you need to be connected to the body of Christ. You need to be rooted in a local church community. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Being completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. See, what Paul is, he's talking to, whether you're in Corinth or Rome or Ephesus and all these different cultures, there is now one way to live, and that is in Christ. And he's saying we are new creations, proclaimed to live out this new life. These are the new values, the new habits, the new ideas that are being formed in these church communities. And he gives us a few examples in this letter of that example, or a few examples. Completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, keeping the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, Paul didn't see this lived out in isolation. He saw it taking place within a community of believers. And I can testify that my own story, this is true. See, in 2017, when me and Missy began to attend Grace Community Church, we didn't know a single person in this church. And we only knew a handful of people in Fort Smith as we moved from South Arkansas. And in April of 2017, I attended my first ever men's event. I've shared this before. I don't remember a single thing from that men's event about what we studied. But what I remember are four guys who were at that table and who still attend Grace. And that's Bob Kochenour, Chuck Goo, Larry Browning, and Chad Treadaway. Those were the guys around my table. And I know this may be hard for you to believe at this time, but I didn't say a word around that table. I was just scared. I was, you know, insecure. I was worried that people were going to judge me. And I just listened. And so after that study, we all didn't become best friends. But then I come to the church and I see them, and it was a pleasure greeting. Hey, how are you doing? And then in that summer, we had a New Connection study. And Misty was working out of town for like 3 weeks in a row. And so I attended it. It was just me who attended. But in this study was the first time that I began to talk about my faith or lack thereof, or talk about the struggles that I had, talk about some of the mistakes that I had made. And it was within this group that I began to share, and I felt this connection. I felt like they weren't judging me. They weren't, you know, saying, oh, you're a terrible person. But I truly felt the love. And it was in this group that I met my first true friend at church, at Grace, and that was Robert Cole. See, Robert was a single dad. I was newly married, and we were both going through different struggles, but we were struggling. But God was bringing us to himself. God was calling us in. And so we began to have coffee or lunch, or he would come over to watch a football game. And sometimes it was just a lot of light, fun stuff. It wasn't heavy, but there were times when, man, either one of us was just struggling. And we just got to talk about, man, this is what's going on in my life. And it was the first time I'd ever had someone that I could talk to. I had lots of friends, I did, but not someone that would walk with me and with Jesus, that would pray for me, that would say, hey, this is what's going on. And now, just a few years ago, I had the pleasure of being the best man at Robert's wedding. And now he's got a 7 or 8 month old baby boy. I have a 2-year-old daughter. And we're beginning to be able to live out this new season of blessings that God has given us together. And it all started in that New Connection group. And the person that led that group was Stacy Moore. Stacy, will you stand up? Stacy led that group in 2017, and she's leading another New Connections group starting January 25th after this service. So she's going to be at the connection desk after this service. If you have any questions, we already have a few people signed up. You never know. You may be the best man or the maid of honor at someone's wedding. So, but it didn't just end there. In 2018, I met a couple other guys. We were Ryan Duncan and Evan Young. And Evan had lost his mom in January of 18 to brain cancer. And my mom was going through cancer, and she passed away in September of 18. And those guys were just there for me. You know, I could call them up when I needed something, just maybe to pray for or to pray with. They would check on me. That was the local church. That's what I consider the community. It wasn't just the events or the men's studies that we attended. We began to lean on one another. And over the years, man, I've had the privilege of watching how people in this church genuinely care for one another. I've seen how Aaron De La Seuss leads a Wednesday night women's group. And that when someone is in need, man, those women show up for one another. I've seen how Martha Kochenauer and Cassie Browning lead a Tuesday morning women's group as they pray for one another and share each other. And yes, study the Bible, but also just make these connections. And I've seen Catherine O'Brien just love her group and pray for those groups. Again and again, I've just seen real love shared in these spaces. Now, we promote these men's events and these women's events and these studies and community groups not to burden you with another commitment on your calendar. Man, we promote them because they're just opportunities to get connected, to be seen, to be known, and to be loved. You know, as a church staff, that's what we do. We just try to offer opportunities, but ultimately it's up to you to take the next step. And I realize not everyone in this room is in the season of life where they can go to an event or be in a group. There's something keeping work, family, there's something keeping you from doing it. And someone say, hey, invite somebody you don't know to coffee. You know, take someone to lunch. You know, taking some of the smallest steps, God could use it forever for lasting purposes. You know, why should you get connected in the local church? The world trains us to ask this question: what will I get out of this? How does this benefit me? Does this fit into my life? But I believe Paul would answer this question of why we should connect to a local church this way, because it is a place where Christ is magnified through people who are learning to live together in Christ. You know, I had a history teacher one time tell us that, asked us how big a goldfish could grow. And I think I have a picture of it. So goldfish, I used to think you'd get this big. And he said, you take this same goldfish and you put it in a pond and it could get that big. Did y'all know that? What does that tell us? It tells us that environment matters. The size of the environment directly affects the size of growth. So you can come in the same way. You can attend church every Sunday. But if you're isolated Monday through Saturday, if you're not connected to the body of Christ, if you're not connected to a group of believers or a believer, then our spiritual growth may end up looking something like that goldfish in a bowl. And that fish in the fish bowl is safe. It's fed regularly. The water gets changed. There are no predators. But that safety also limits growth. The pond, on the other hand, is not risk-free. There are dangers. Snakes, other fish, and guys like Jeff Jones trying to catch you with a hook. Yet is it in that environment that there is freedom to grow? And getting connected, putting yourself out there, does come with the risk of being hurt and let down. But the love, the growth, and the life that's possible through Christ in this environment is far greater than anything a fishbowl could ever offer. Jesus tells us, he describes his followers as branches connected to the vine, dependent on him and intertwined with one another. As we pray the Lord's Prayer, it starts out, when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven." See, 8 years ago, when Missy and I didn't know anyone in the church, and now I used to say, I don't have family in Fort Smith, because my parents are passed away. My sister lives in Jacksonville. Missy's dad's passed away. Her parents live in Maumelle. Her sister lives in Magnolia. So I just used to say, I don't have family in Fort Smith. Today, I see things differently and try not to say that anymore, because I can look around this church and I see brothers and sisters in Christ. I see my family. When something is difficult in life, I know that there are people here that I can count on. Not because I'm a pastor at a church, because they love me as a friend. And when I'm going through a tough week, I know that I have brothers that I can call on, and they can call on me. You know, that's the connection. That's what connection is about. It's about belonging to the family of God. It's about being part of a local church community. That's what being part of a local church community means to me. Living life together, reflecting the love of Christ, and glorifying God in the world. That's something that I want to be a part of. How about you? Let me pray. Father God, Lord, let us always begin with the first part of the gospel. Lord, let us just look up to you and, Lord, and see the love, the grace, the mercy that you had for us, even though we were by nature deserving wrath, Lord. We were not living.